Good evening, everyone. It's been a blessing to be here today, and I hope that the blessing of the Lord will continue to be poured out upon us tonight. Let's open the Word of God together to Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3. Seems especially in the book of Ephesians, Paul writes with long run-on sentences, and so we're going to have to break in somewhere, and I'm going to be reading tonight Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 8, understanding that that's somewhat arbitrary, but we'll begin at verse 8 and read on to the end of the chapter, focusing especially tonight on the last two verses of Ephesians chapter 3. Let's ask for the blessing of the Lord upon the reading and preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Sovereign Lord and our Father in heaven, we say amen to the prayer already lifted up by Kiernan for the preaching of Your Word. But this is a spiritual exercise, and we can't pray enough, Lord, that You would take the words, Holy Spirit, that You once inspired and press them down upon our hearts. Give us ears to hear, each one of us, what the Spirit says to the church. Father, we pray that we would come to the reading and preaching of Your Word in a way that's appropriate and glorifying to You, that we would come in humility and reverence, and with faith, love, and great expectation. This is the Word of truth. You are the God of truth. This is a living Word which brings life abundant and eternal by Your grace and Spirit. You are the living God. And so, Father, we pray that You would send forth Your light and send forth Your truth and let them lead us to the place where You dwell. Your Word is light, a light shining in a dark place. And we do well to pay attention to it. The dark world that we live in, the dark providences that we experience, the dark recesses of our own hearts. Lord, send forth Your light. And may Your Word come with Your gracious, sovereign blessing. In the name of the Lord Jesus, who is the Christ. Amen. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 8, this is the word of the living God. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given to me, to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to His eternal purpose, which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Him and through faith in Him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom His whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. According to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the Church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And again, amen. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the Word of God abides forever. Friends, three times in the New Testament we find these same words. Now to Him who is able. Now to Him who is able. Now to Him who is able. We find it in Romans 16:25 where Paul writes, "Now to Him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began." Then in Jude, verse 24, "Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy." Now to Him who is able, you see, at the beginning of the Christian life, to establish you in the faith and in Christ by the preaching of the Word of truth. Now to Him who is able at the end of our lives and at the end of time to keep you from stumbling and finally, fully falling away if you're one of His children, and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. And now in Ephesians 3:20, covering in some ways everything in between those two great focal points. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think. Is it too much to say that this is one of the most encouraging passages in all of Scripture? Paul has just written about the glories of God. We could have begun at chapter 1, verse 1 and traced those glories into eternity past. He's written of the glories of God, the person of God, the work of God. And he is about to explain to his readers in chapter 4 and following what the Christian life should look like. And you know, perhaps, that this is his usual pattern in his letters. He begins by laying out doctrine. And then he transitions to seeing how that doctrine is applied to life. He teaches the things that are to be believed. And then, on the basis of that truth, the things that are to be done. But it's interesting, in this letter to the Ephesians, in between these two parts of his letter, he stops for prayer. Begins there in verse 14 explicitly, "For this reason I kneel before the Father." He stops for prayer. Thinking about God's truth, you see, lifts Paul into worshipful prayer. After he meditates and lays out these great doctrines, he prays. And then thinking about God's call upon his life and upon the life of every child of God, thinking about what it means to fight the good fight of faith, anticipating the spiritual battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil, this drives Paul as well to his weak knees in prayer. Doctrine compels us to pray. Duty constrains us to pray. And it's after his interlude of prayer that Paul utters this doxology. Now, boys and girls, that's a big word, doxology. It means a short hymn of praise. A short burst of praise. "Now to Him who is able." You see what Paul is doing, don't you? He's looking beyond himself. And he's glad to do so because when he looks at himself, he sees disability. Now, when we hear that word disability, I think our minds go to physical disabilities more often than not, physical handicaps. And it's interesting to think that the Apostle Paul likely did have great physical struggles. He speaks of that thorn in the flesh, that mysterious thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians. Galatians 4, he says, "For I bear witness that if possible," speaking to the saints there, "you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me." But surely even more, Paul knew more than his physical disabilities, he knew about his spiritual disabilities. Even as the great apostle, perhaps the greatest missionary of the Christian church, Paul clearly and profoundly was aware of his spiritual disability. 2 Corinthians 2:16, after contemplating the ministry of Christ, he says, and he includes himself in this question, "And who is sufficient for these things? Who is able? Who is able?" And friends, when we think of that, we know we are all spiritually disabled. Each one of us, in many ways. And Paul knew it. And so he triumphs in being able to say, "Now to him who is," what? "Able." He looks away from himself and his own spiritual disabilities, and he looks up, as Kiernan said, we need to look up, and he says, "Now to him who is able." Paul wants you to focus on God, and specifically on God's incomprehensible power. "Now to him who is able." Well, able to do what? Able to do what? Paul doesn't say specifically. He doesn't lay out any particular thing that God is able to do. Instead, he describes God's power in a way that deals with everything. Everything. In the original language, Paul stacks up words and phrases to make his point. It could be translated something like this: God is able to do all things exceedingly, abundantly, over and above what you can ask or imagine. I think the first point that's leaping out to us from verses like this is that we are being called to acknowledge God's unfathomable power. And because Paul mentions our asking and imagining, I think it's appropriate to continue to think of the context of prayer. Whatever we are asking in prayer, whatever we are thinking about to pray for, God is able to do more than we can imagine. Matthew Henry said, "There is an inexhaustible fullness of grace and mercy in God, which the prayers of the saints can never draw dry." And when I think of God's incomprehensible power and prayer, the prayer of His people, I think that that must first come as a rebuke to many of our prayers and to many of my prayers. Our prayers, beloved, reflect our view of the God to whom we pray. Every time you pray, what you pray and how you pray reflects your thinking about God. Are we praying big things? In our asking, are we imagining with God's great power in mind? In light of a verse like this, aren't our prayers often too timid? James says, "You do not have because you do not ask." And is there not also at the same time a great encouragement here to pray greater things than we may have been praying for till now? To indulge our spiritual imaginations in our praying, knowing that we can never outpray God's power. Now, when we speak of God as the one who is able to do beyond what we can ask or imagine. To some people hearing that, that may present to them a view of God that seems more like a page from the story of Aladdin than a page from Scripture. You remember the story of Aladdin, boys and girls? Made famous recently in a movie, I think. Wasn't there? Yeah, I think there was. Maybe you've seen it. Aladdin, who finds a lamp. An old, dusty, dirty lamp. But it catches his eye. And he begins to clean it up a little bit. And he rubs it. And according to this story, what happens? What happens? Really? Are you sure? A genie comes out. What's a genie? You know what a genie is? It's a story, but in stories, what's a genie? Yeah, there's something about genies. All genies are the same this way. I don't know why, but they all can grant three wishes. It's just part of being a genie. No matter what you ask, the genie can make it happen. What are your three wishes, Aladdin? Poof! They all come to pass. Rub the lamp. Rub the lamp. And out comes your personal genie ready to grant you three wishes. There may be people who want God to be that genie. But our God is holy. He's no genie. He's holy. And God is not at our disposal in that way. His power is not there simply for our own whims and wishes. Look at this passage again. Look at verse 21. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations. To him be glory in the church in Christ Jesus. Here we have three boundaries, three controlling factors that God puts on his own power in Christ. Many people pray. People all over the world pray. But only those who are in Christ have any warrant at all to believe that God will hear their prayers at all. Now, God may hear their prayers and answer their prayers. God can do whatever he likes to do. He hears all things. But they have no warrant to believe that God will hear or answer their prayers. Only in Christ is God our Heavenly Father. No one comes to the Father except by Jesus. He is the one that opened the new and living way to the throne of grace. Apart from Christ, we can do nothing. In Christ, we have everything we need for life and godliness. The we in verse 20, all that we ask, the we in verse 20 are believers. They are Christians. This isn't a blanket promise for all men. Paul says, in the church. Jesus is building his church. That is his perennial occupation, his passion. It's his focus. He said to his disciples, I will build my church. And so we have to ask, is what I am asking and imagining promoting the growth and health and well-being of the church of Jesus Christ? First, am I a believer? Am I in Christ? Second, am I praying with respect to the church of Jesus Christ? If not, we are out of step with Jesus, because he's building his church. He is at the right hand of God, praying that his church would be built. And lastly, Paul says, God's glory. Here is the overarching consideration. God's power always serves his glory. His power always serves his glory. You do not have because you do not ask, James 4. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. A sinful, inward, selfish focus in prayer. No, prayer is to be first and foremost to the glory of God. You see, when Paul says, "Now to him who is able to do more than we can ask or imagine," Paul's point is not, God can do more than I can imagine. I've just been asking for a Toyota Corolla. Maybe I should be asking for the Lexus. Some churches, people are encouraged to pray this way. It's not in step with the Spirit. It's not in step with the Word of God. We must be abiding in Christ and His Word. We must be looking to the blessing of the church. And we must be aiming at the glory of God. These are the assumed parameters of prayer that God delights to answer. And in response to such prayers, then, we have the encouragement that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we ask or imagine. What is beyond your present imagination that God can do here in Toronto? The great Reformed theologian Francis Turretin said, "The proper rule of things to be believed or disbelieved is not the apprehension of their possibility or impossibility, but the Word of God. Nor are those things only possible for God which seem so to men. For He can do above all that we can think, and it would be impious for a finite mind to circumscribe within narrow limits the infinite power of God." That's just Turretin meditating on this verse. Was it this verse, Ephesians 3:20, that was in William Carey's mind when he exhorted Christians in his day to attempt great things for God and expect great things from God? We were recently at a pastor's meeting, and one man there said he was hungering for things to spiritually, and I'll use his words, bust loose. For things to spiritually bust loose. For the floodgates of heavenly blessing to be opened in our congregations and in our nation. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond what we can ask or even imagine. And our prayers must be prayers which acknowledge the infinite power of God. Though we are but men, Elijah was a man just like us, but he knew how to pray. He knew how to pray. Don't you find your first prayer so often being, "Lord, teach me to pray"? That should be the first prayer on our lips, I think. Every time we go to that secret place and open our mouths and open our hearts. "Lord, I want to pray. But before I pray, teach me to pray." And He teaches us to pray. Our catechism reminds us the whole Word of God is of use to direct us in our prayer, especially the Lord's Prayer. But every passage, every precept, every example of prayer is there to help us, to teach us to pray. And so is Ephesians 3:20. Now, as we think about thinking and imagining and praying this way, there's another important point that's made in this verse that I don't want you to miss. He says at the end of verse 20, "According to His power that is at work," where? Where? Within us. Within us. When we begin to dream big dreams, imagine unimaginable things, appeal to God's unfathomable power, we are not to think of that these things will be realized somewhere out there in the Christian world, somewhere out there in the church. Somewhere in the abstract. No, when we're praying this way, you should realize and desire that God will accomplish the unimaginable as He works in you. In you. According to His power which is at work in us. The unimaginable power of God, you see, is exactly what we need to be at work in us. So that Ephesians 4 through 6, the rest of this letter, will be a genuine, living, real experience in our lives. John Calvin used to say, only a Christian can live the Christian life. That seems silly to say. But what he was saying is, we need supernatural grace to live the Christian life. An authentic Christian life. A real Christian life. Only the unimaginable sovereign power of the God of grace can make a Christian. We need to be thinking of His power in us as we read the rest of Ephesians. How different things would be if each one of us, which is to scan through, if each one of us kept the unity of the Spirit. We need God's unimaginable power to be able to do that in a congregation. Congregations are ripped apart like that. By the littlest things. We need God's unimaginable power to keep the unity of the Spirit. To speak the truth in love. To put off the old self. To put on the new self. To not let the sun go down on your anger. You need God's unimaginable power to do that. Because you know how easy it is to let it ride. And to let it fester. And to let it grow. We need God's unimaginable power to speak only what is helpful to build others up. To be kind and compassionate, forgiving as God in Christ forgave us. To have no hint of sexual immorality. To make the most of every opportunity. I'm just going through Ephesians 4 through 6. To be filled with the Spirit. To sing and make music in our hearts. To always give thanks in everything. To submit to one another. For wives to honor their husbands. For husbands to love our wives. For children to obey your parents. For parents not to provoke your children. To do our work in the workplace as unto the Lord and not unto men. To always put on the whole armor of God. To pray in the Spirit on every occasion. And to open our mouths fearlessly to make known the gospel. Is living like that unimaginable to you? God is able to do immeasurably more than you can ask or imagine. What I want to ask is this. Do you understand that God has more for your Christian life than you may have been asking or imagining? Are there sins, habits, fears, worries that you've resigned yourself to? That you've given up on? Now to Him who is able to do more than you ask or imagine. You don't need to stay where you are. Maybe where you've been for months or even years now. Now to Him who is able. Of course, many people are scared to think of even imagining that way, let alone praying that way. We like our lives the way they are. We don't want any more of what God's power could do in us. It would mean too much change, too much cost. But beloved, thinking like that, that kind of thinking is the thinking of someone who has himself and not Christ, and the church, and the glory of God at heart. Christ didn't die so that we could be the same old people we ever were. He died to have the glory of God shine out from our lives. And it's time to start praying for greater things in our Christian life. Not to is to disbelieve or to dishonor the one who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond what we can ask or imagine. I want to dig a little bit deeper with you, just briefly. Because here in these verses is perhaps an even greater truth. God is not only able to do more than we ask or imagine, He does more than we ask or imagine. This is an amazing thing. Isn't it true that God does these things, things that we haven't even asked for or even thought to imagine, that He does these things often in spite of us, to encourage us? And to humble us? Doesn't God so often do more than you ask Him for? I'm amazed by the graciousness of God and His patience. You know, more often than not, when I read through the history of Israel, God rebukes by blessing. It's staggering. In the wilderness, He rebukes His people's coveting with blessing. That's staggering to me that you would do that. So that the kindness of God would lead you to repentance. He's so kind. We don't ask and we don't imagine, but He still does it so often. And you've been surprised, and so have I, at those times when His blessing has been so rich and you think, Lord, I didn't even think to ask You about this. And He gave it. He's so kind. Our prayers have been small. But God's grace has been big. We may have been pessimistic, doubting, cynical people, but God still brings blessing upon blessing. But I want to dig just a little bit deeper into this wonderful passage to consider that sometimes the things that God does that are more than we can imagine are the things that we never wanted to imagine. Let me say that again. The things that God does in His providence that are more than we can imagine, according to this verse that says He's able to do more than we imagine, are the things that we never wanted to imagine. Recently in Ottawa, where I serve in a congregation, family heard the news of the death of their daughter-in-law, who at the time was 8 months pregnant with their fourth child. She went to the hospital with flu-like symptoms, and 2 weeks later, both she and the child were dead. No one would ever ask for that. No one wants to even imagine things like that. But God has done it. And there are things in your life that you didn't even want to imagine that have come to you. Car accidents. Things we heard about this morning. We don't even want to begin imagining those things. God brings them, those dark providences in our lives. The one who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond what we ask and imagine is the sovereign, all-wise God. That's so encouraging, but it's also so humbling. The Reformers had a little saying that I repeat to myself more and more. Let God be God. Let God be God. He's God. Those words are easy to say and they're easy to preach. You know how hard they are to hold on to. But you wouldn't want it any other way. You wouldn't want one atom or one second of this universe outside of His sovereign control. Would you? I wouldn't. Nothing. I don't want anything. Anything. That doesn't come from His hand. especially because I know that the sovereign creator of the universe is my Heavenly Father. We must always remember, beloved, that God's power is perfectly united to His wisdom and to His love. God is one. His power is never divorced from His wisdom or His love to His children. Even as we pray for great things, we must submit to His wise providence. J.C. Ryle said with such great humility, but insight. He said to his congregation, on the last great day, we will be glad that we didn't have our own way. We will be glad that we didn't have our own way. Because God is able to do, and He does do, beyond what we ask or imagine. If God's glory is truly our greatest aim, then our prayers will always be mingled with, not my will, but thine be done. Thomas Charles was a Welsh pastor of some centuries ago. And some of his letters have been collected into a book called Spiritual Counsels. And there, in a letter that he wrote to a suffering friend, Thomas Charles said, I am sure you cannot expect too much from God. If He lays one heavy hand upon us to afflict us, let us look to His other hand. And there we may confidently expect to see a blessing proportioned to the affliction. We dishonor God much when we expect little things from Him. And I believe we often receive a small blessing because our expectations are small, wholly unsuitable to Him with whom we have to do. May the Holy Spirit enable us to think honorably of Him and act honorably toward Him in all our dealings with Him. We sin more than we are apt to imagine by our narrow views and contracted thoughts of God, and by our unworthy expectations from Him. We often, the best of us, act toward Him as if He were such a one as ourselves, having as little to bestow as we have, and giving what He has with as much difficulty as we do. But here true religion begins, in this it thrives, and here it ends. The more we grow in the true knowledge of God, the more we love Him, the more we fear Him, the more we believe Him, the more we obey Him. May our first thoughts and our last thoughts be this: now to Him who is able to do abundantly, exceedingly, beyond what we can ask or imagine, according to His power which is at work in us, in Christ, in the church, to the glory of God, and to Him be glory in the church, in Christ Jesus, throughout all generations. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we thank You for Your word, which was breathed out of Your mouth, and is perfect and pure, inerrant and infallible, profitable to us in every way. Lord, You know, O great physician of our souls, what each one of us needed tonight. Correction, rebuke, training, encouragement, so that we are prepared, a prepared people, for every good work and good thing that You have for us. Lord, remind us that we are simply not to pray for great works, but prayer is our great work. that Christians pray because we know God. We've been known by Him. And so, Lord, we want to ask again that You would teach us to pray in a way that glorifies You in the manner and in the content of our prayers. Lord, keep us from vain, empty babbling in our prayer. Help us to pray from the heart to the God who sees hearts, the God who sees what is in secret. Lord, even as we pray publicly, keep us from praying for men instead of praying to You. Lord, specifically, teach us what it means to pray to You as You've revealed Yourself as the one who is able to do beyond what we ask or even imagine. Lord, in the name of Christ, we come before You again tonight. As Your people who bear Your name, we come not because we are righteous, but because You are merciful. We come in the name of Christ. Lord, in the light of Your word tonight, we pray that You would continue to graciously open Your ear to the prayer of Your people. Hear them now, in Jesus' name.